Well, as the children returned to their seats, how many of you saw the movie Braveheart? Mel Gibson played William Wallace. One of my favorite lines, the quintessential line out of that movie is when Mel Gibson says, "Freedom!" I love that, And today we're talking about freedom, and we're talking about Advent, and we're combining it all into one sermon that is based on a passage out of Galatians chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And as you find that, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I want you to imagine how you would handle Paul's dilemma. Paul has gone to Galatia. He has shared with the church there and got it going, and now Jewish missionaries come in. And as these missionaries come in, they're not just teaching Christ crucified. They're not just teaching that Jesus rose from the dead. They're also teaching that you must adhere to Jewish law, to Mosaic law. And their biggest point of contention is with circumcision. They tell all the men of this region, you have to be circumcised in order to be a part of faith. How do you get people to see that they're no longer under the law? And that's what Paul was facing. How do you explain that God has made it to where we're free from the law? And we may have a hard time relating with what Paul was going through, but you see it in churches today. I can name you churches, perhaps individual congregations, denominations that have certain criteria that you have to live to. And it is their law. You have skirts, you have to wear a certain length. You can't wear a certain type of makeup or any makeup. You have to come in one door or the other. You have to sit on one side of the sanctuary or the other. You can only listen to certain types of music, or you can only meet on a certain day at a certain time, and on and on and on it goes. It happens. And you see, that limits the gospel, first of all. That knocks some people out of hearing the gospel message, and it imprisons those who are under its reign. Galatian men were being taught that they had to be circumcised in order to find forgiveness. There had to be a work involved, or works involved. They had to do something in order to gain eternal life. Above the entrance of the concentration camp at Auschwitz were the words, "Arbeit macht frei." The words literally translated say, "Work makes free." Work makes free. And as these Jewish prisoners came into Auschwitz and see this sign over the top, you can imagine the first thing that goes through their mind. Well, if work makes free, I'm going to work very hard and eventually earn my freedom. And you see what type of freedom they got as they were slaughtered and killed and gassed, the horrible atrocities that took place there. Many people believe in the world that if they work hard enough, do good enough, they'll earn heaven. You won't. You can't. And Paul has already dealt with this in one portion of chapter 3 toward the end. He talks about a prisoner and we're prisoners under the law. And he moves on to another example. This time, it's an underaged heir. Now, not hair. I know some of you bald people are like, hey, hair, I love hair. Oh, no, you lost yours a long time ago. Heir, H-E-I-R. It's someone who's going to inherit it all or has the possibility, the potential of gaining it all, inheritance. But Paul says that although they're an heir, when they're underage, when they're young, they're under all kinds of authorities. They have overseers and rules and instructors and guardians and trustees. They're not truly free. In fact, Paul makes the argument that slaves have more freedom or as much freedom as this underage heir. And then he compares this underage heir to someone under the law. And after Paul goes through this, he throws in a but. Now, if you read a lot of Pauline materials, when you see a but, just look because something good's coming down the way. And that's what Paul says. He says all of this and he says, but, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. And Paul goes on to outline what Advent is all about, what the people were waiting on, that we, like an underage heir, were under the law. We were subjected to slavery under the law. But we've been moved to full heirs and freedom. I love the translations that say when the fullness of time had come. Now, when you look at that phrase alone, and I'm going to try to go quickly. There's a lot of material here because this is good stuff. When the fullness of time had come, what does that mean? Well, first of all, God had planned this for a long time. It wasn't like God was going about his day one day and he says, I think I'll save the world. I think I'll send my son. No, God had planned this a long time. And you can read the book of Daniel and see certain things that had to happen in order for Christ to come into the world. There are certain things that had to take place. But it says when the time was right, when the fullness of time had come. And we don't know why God chose that time when he sent Jesus, but he did. It could have been that the roads were good. I mean, that's when the Roman government had set up the empire and the roads led, all those roads lead to Rome. You've heard that before, all roads lead to Rome. There was a great road system coming out of Rome where it would make it more accessible to other countries and other places to share the gospel. It could have been that there was a more common language there because you had a bigger empire there and the influence of the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire. We don't know why, but God had told prophets for years. He said, fellas, tell them that I'm going to send the Christ, a Messiah. And they wrote it down, and the Jewish people understood this, but they were waiting and waiting and waiting. Who likes waiting, by the way? We're 100% on that. It's like the kid at the top of the escalator. He's standing there and just standing at the top of the escalator. And this woman finally goes up to him and says, what are you waiting on, son? He said, I'm waiting for my gum to come back. He had dropped his chewing gum on the escalator. He's just waiting on it to get back around. We hate waiting. But Paul says God in the fullness of time sent him. And this ended the wait for the Jewish people. So you would think at that point, freedom. Freedom. It should have been there. And Paul goes on to describe Christ. And real quickly, I want to go through it. He says, born of a woman. Why is that important to us? Because Christ was incarnate. He was human. He was part of humanity. He became like us. Subject to temptation. Subject to worry. Subject to all of the things that we know real. Pain, emotions, hurt. And although he was all human, he was also all God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He realized Jesus, it was for him to follow Mosaic law, just like everyone else. Just because he is the Son of God, he didn't get a pass. And Jesus kept that obligation. Jesus, the only one who lived a perfect, sinless life. And because of that, he became a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish that could make the sacrifice for us. And then Paul says there was a reason for Jesus coming, to redeem those under the law. In other words, to save us, to make us right with God, to bridge that gap, that vast gulf that existed between God and man, to make it possible for us to have a right relationship with the Father. And then Paul says in verse 5b, and he drives home the point, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And verse 7, he says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Listen to that again. You're not a slave anymore. You're God's child. You've been adopted into the family. We ought to get excited about that. Y'all look like I just told you I ran over your dog or something. Oh, no, Jesse. No, I wouldn't do that, Jesse. I'm just kidding, girl. There she is. You look sad about it. We're no longer slaves. We're God's child. God loves us. We're one of His children. We're an heir. But we live like we're under the law. You ever notice that? We live like we're under the law. What does it mean we're out from under the law? It doesn't mean you just live willy-nilly. Sin any way you want to, that's not what it means. It means instead of having to live up to the law and having to do exactly right and be perfect, which is impossible, instead of trying to be better for God's glory to be saved, we do it because we love God and we're one of His children. How many like to please their parents growing up? I did. Boy, when my parents said good job, and I've told y'all this before, my daddy, the hardest thing, he used to whip me. I mean, I've told you that too. He'd take that belt off one fell swoop, just like Zorro. He used to spank me, and I deserved every one. But the hardest thing my daddy ever said to me, he looked at me and said, I'm disappointed in you, son. That's like a knife. Hurt. I wanted to please my parents. And you see, we as Christians are not supposed to try to live up to the letter of the law and try to live under the law to be good where we can go to heaven. Christ took care of that. We're supposed to live in a way that's pleasing to God because we want Him to be pleased with us. We love Him. We care for Him. But you see so many Christians living in fear. Living in fear that we're not good enough. I'm not faithful enough. Relax, you never will be. Jesus paid it all. A Japanese soldier, Shoki Yokoi, I won't try to say it again. He was on the island of Guam at the end of World War II, 1944. And he saw how things were turning and how the American forces were starting to win and the Empire of Japan was going to fall. It was just inevitable. And he saw this coming. He abandoned the Japanese army and went into a cave. And for 28 years, lived in that cave. Now, he had heard that the war was over. They had dropped leaflets. The United States Army did. They'd fly over and drop tons of leaflets saying the war's over. But he was scared, since he had abandoned the Japanese army, that he would be executed. For 28 years, he lived off of frogs and slugs and a few mangoes, if he was lucky, and worms, and it was just terrible, terrible stuff. Had the same clothes he had on, and they were just threadbare, just barely holding together. 28 years in the cave. Finally, a couple of hunters one time stumbled across him, and they explained that, hey, it's not the way it was. You won't be executed. They managed to get him a flight back to his home. And there he got new clothes. He got some good food. And he was free. You see, I wish we as Christians would wake up and get out of these caves we've been living in and living under this fear that God's ready to strike us down the next time we mess up. See, God's forgiven you. He loves you. You're His child. And all He wants for you is the best for you. And you as His child ought to live your life to please Him. That's what it's all about. Not for trying to be good enough. Because we never will. Today, on the authority of the Word of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you're free. But we as Christians need to start living that way. You know what our cry ought to be? Freedom. And we ought to shout it from the rooftops. We're not under the law. We're His child. We need to take that to heart.